It's a little warm in here today. Are you feeling it? Thank you so much, Marcy, for that prayer. I love how outward focused that prayer was. And what a great example for all of us in our prayers. Sisters, welcome back. I'm so excited that you are all here. I'm excited to be together again. I'm excited to study. I am particularly excited, privileged even, that we get to study in this year what you heard Jan described. We study Christ. We study him directly. I want to start, actually, this semester of study, not at the beginning, as the Sound of Music would encourage us, but rather at the end.
Communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and us sat.
Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known of the things which are come to pass there in these days?
What things?
Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women, also of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not.
O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.
We must return to Jerusalem this very hour.
If you will turn with me to the source of that video, which is Luke chapter 24. As I mentioned, as we begin class this semester, we are actually going to start in this moment at the end, or at least one part of one end. And of course, as you know, this is the disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. As we saw in the video, they are approached by a stranger. They do not recognize who is Christ. And it says that they walk together. As they did, they discussed the events of the previous few days, which included the crucifixion and burial of Christ, as well as the tales they had heard of his empty tomb. And as you saw in the video, as Christ communes with them, he begins to teach them. And if we look at verse 27 of Luke 24, after he asks, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" he begins at Moses and all the prophets. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That verse, in a way, encapsulates what we as the sisters in Olympus Stake and those who have chosen to join with us, whom we welcome, what we have hope to do during the next 9 months or so of study till May. And that is to study Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry from all of the scriptures, expounding all things as they relate to him, focusing directly on him. In this study of Christ's eternal ministry, the New Testament will work as our primary text. But beyond what the New Testament, as I mentioned, we will expound from all scriptures, from pre-mortal ministry, his mortal ministry, his post-mortal ministry. We will go from Adam to Adam on Diamond. We will look at the house, his ministry to the house of Israel, the Jews of his days, the Gentiles of the apostles' days, the people of Lehi and of the Book of Mormon, the spirits of the dead in prison, his latter-day church, and on into the millennium, the yet unborn, amongst whom he will reign and live. We will look at him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Lamb of God, as Shepherd, as the Light of the World, as the Prince of Peace, as the Rock of Israel, and as the Great High Priest and King. Now, I hope that gets you excited. It gets me elated about our course of study to think that we have this opportunity for 9 months to focus directly on the Savior, directly on his life, not only his mortal life, but his eternal life, from pre-mortal to post-mortal, and on his ministry, not just his mortal ministry, but from pre-mortal to post-mortal. And in doing so, as I mentioned, we will base most of our readings out of the New Testament, which, following our normal rhythm of study, would be our curriculum for this year. But as mentioned, and as shown in Luke chapter 24, we're going to expand that to expound from all scriptures concerning Christ. So if you, hopefully you got a reading schedule. If not, you can get one on your way out. But just to explain a little bit of the nuts and bolts before we launch into our topic for today, I wanted to show you kind of what's going on. The fan is deciding that I want to be in the Gospel of John and further. I don't know if that's a spirit. Christ did describe the spirit as a wind that listeth where it may. So this may be a sign. John chapter 9, apparently, right now. But so on the reading schedule, what we've done, you'll know that the Gospels, of course, are harmonized, and that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are extremely harmonized in the sense that they cover a lot of the same topics, and John does a little bit more of its own thing. But in doing that, we had to discuss how to go about the reading that you are welcome to participate in or not. It's obviously very much voluntary. But how to approach that. And so what we did is we tried to keep it by chapters rather than by verse, and to try to kind of put main chapters where main topics go. But what you will see is there will be some overlap. For example, you'll see that in some cases, a particular chapter may be listed twice. And that's because there are significant events that go in this lesson that are in that chapter, but also in the next lesson that are in that chapter. So just know that that's, if you ever see some of that duplication, that is what is going on. For example, next week you'll read John 1:1-14, but on October 15th you'll come back and read John 1 again. So that's what that is about, is because so many of these events are in different chapters and in different places and pertain to different lessons. And if you want a more descriptive version of this, I might be able to convince them to put one on the website that we've put together. That is a little more descriptive. But in addition, you can always use your gospel harmony. So in the back of your Bible, after the Bible dictionary, and before the Joseph Smith translation, it looks like it's page 759, you'll see what's called the harmony of the gospels. And you can look there and you can see the exact verses that go with each event that fits within the lesson that is being taught. And so again, I can see, we can get a more detailed reading as well. But you can use that harmony as well, so you can see which exact verses are going with which exact stories and where to look in all three of the, or four, of the Gospels for a particular incident. You'll also notice that we have put titles to each lesson. So for example, today, Jesus the Christ, the living Christ. Next week, only begotten and creator. Next week, Jehovah Lawgiver and prophesied Redeemer. This is to emphasize our focus on Jesus Christ and his roles, his ministry, his mission as this course of study, and to guide your thoughts in your study. Any questions on that? Just kind of nuts and bolts. Again, I am totally putting everyone on the spot by saying maybe I can get it put on the website. I didn't remember to ask about that. But if so, we'll put a more, potentially there's a chance to put a more detailed one there, but you can use the gospel harmony as well as kind of these general chapters and titles. It's kind of a brief summary way to know where we will be in those particular scriptures that day. And of course, we'll be pulling from all of scriptures as I read in Luke 24. Now with that introduction, any questions on how this is gonna go down? Again, we're studying the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, his eternal ministry, expounding from all scripture, and particularly, as you see in the readings, from the New Testament. I wanted to read, to begin, this great beginning to Elder Talmage's Jesus the Christ, as we tee up our study, starting now, of Christ this semester. He says this, "It is a matter of history that at or near the beginning of what has since come to be known as the Christian era, the man Jesus, surnamed the Christ, was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The principal data as to his birth, life, and death are so well attested as to be reasonably indisputable. They are facts of record and are accepted as essentially authentic by the civilized world at large. As to who and what he was, however, there are dissensions of grave moment dividing the opinions of men. The solemn testimonies of millions dead and of millions living unite in proclaiming him as the divine, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer and Savior of the human race, the eternal judge of the souls of men, the chosen and anointed of the Father, in short, the Christ. Others there are who deny his godhood while extolling the transcendent quality of his unparalleled and unapproachable manhood. To the student of history, this man among men stands first, foremost and alone, as a directing personality in the world's progression. Mankind has never produced a leader to rank with him. Regarded solely as a historic personage, he is unique. Judged by the standard of human estimation alone, Jesus of Nazareth is supreme among men by reason of his excellence of his personal character, the simplicity, beauty, and genuine worth of his precepts, and the influence of his example and doctrines in the advancement of the human race. To these distinguishing characteristics of surpassing greatness, the devout Christian soul adds an attribute that far exceeds the sum of all the others, the divinity of Christ's origin and the eternal reality of his status as Lord and God." So Elder Talmage proclaims that history tells us indisputably that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived. The question, however, that each of us has to answer is who he was. Was he Son of God? Jehovah of Israel, lawgiver and life giver to man? Or was he just a great leader with some beautiful sayings and beautiful teachings? Or a prophet, but nothing more? Our goal this semester is not just to learn about him as a man, but to become to know, one, that he is the savior of the world, and two, to come to have a relationship with him. In doing this, as mentioned, our principal text will be the New Testament. But the principal document, if you'll allow me to make the distinction, will be this. Hopefully you got a copy of this as you came in. The Living Christ. If you didn't, if you'll raise your hand if we have any more, we'll bring one around. on Living Christ. As you know, this was given, it even has the date on the bottom, January 1st of the year 2000, 2 millennia, give or take, after the birth of Jesus Christ in the world. It is the testimony of the Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency regarding the Living Christ. And as mentioned, it is a principal document for this class, as it extends, as I mentioned, from premortal, mortal, through his eternal ministry and purpose. I'm just going to read the first paragraph, and I want you to listen for the main elements of this ministry. As we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, we offer a testimony of the reality of his matchless life and of the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth. So you catch the two things they highlight there. Matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. Both of those we will study. So as I mentioned, our goal at the end is that we may know, as sisters in Olympus Stake and as friends visiting with us, that we may know the living Christ, that he may be living in our lives and have a relationship to him. And I want to start by looking at this foundational document, the living Christ. To do so, I would love 10 volunteers, yes, 10, who will be willing to come to the front and read for me a paragraph of this document. Can I have 10 volunteers? Ready, go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Nope, that wasn't. 5, 6, come on. 7, 8, 9, 10. You all come up. Now, as they're coming up, if you'll make sure that you've got one of these documents, if not, again, a raise of hands. And what we're going to do is I'm actually going to have them read the entire thing. You're all going to get a reading assignment. And as I do it, I want you to listen for specific things. I want you to highlight, circle, however it is. I want you to find the titles of Christ, the descriptions of Christ that exist in this document. So again, as they read through, we're going to read the entire document, this testimony of the prophets and apostles regarding living Christ. I want you to highlight or circle, to find all of the references, the titles of Christ that are given within this document. And afterwards, we're going to write them down.
As we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago, we offer our testimony of the reality of his matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. None other has had so profound an influence upon all who have lived and will yet live upon the earth.
He was the great Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the New. Under the direction of his Father, he was the creator of the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Though sinless, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He went about doing good, yet was despised for it. His gospel was a message of peace and goodwill. He entreated all to follow his example. He walked the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, and raising the dead. He taught the truths of eternity, the reality of our premortal existence, the purpose of our life on earth, and the potential for the sons and daughters of God in the life to come.
He instituted the sacrament as a reminder of his great atoning sacrifice. He was arrested and condemned on spurious charges, convicted to satisfy a mob, and sentenced to die on Calvary's cross. He gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. He was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all who would ever live upon the earth.
We solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. He was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son in the flesh, the Redeemer of the world.
He rose from the grave to become the first fruits of them that slept. As risen Lord, he visited among those he had loved in his life. He also ministered among his other sheep in ancient America. In the modern world, he and his father appeared to the boy Joseph Smith, ushering in the long-promised dispensation of the fullness of times.
Of the living Christ, the prophet Joseph wrote, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, the hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun, and his voice was as the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah saying, 'I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father.'"
Of him the prophet also declared, "And now after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father."
That by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. We declare in words of solemnity that his priesthood and his church have been restored upon the earth, built upon the foundations of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
We testify that he will someday return to earth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. He will rule as King of kings and reign of Lord of lords, as Lord of lords, and every knee shall bend and every tongue shall speak in worship before him. Each of us will stand to be judged of him according to our works and the desires of our hearts.
We bear testimony of his duly ordained apostles that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. He is the great King Emmanuel, who stands today on the right hand of his Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. God be thankful for the matchless gift of his divine Son.
Thank you all so much. Wasn't that beautiful to hear those words of the prophets spoken by these sisters and read by these sisters? I loved that. I love that moment. Thank you so much. I thought that was powerful, as are the words of the prophets. Now, tell me, what did you find? So, again, you were looking for titles, names of Christ. We have the mics if you'd like them, or if they're short, you can yell them out and I'll repeat them. The living Christ, I'll start with the first one. What else did you find?
Great Jehovah.
Messiah.
Creator.
King Emmanuel, is that right? What else? Firstborn. Only begotten Son. Ooh. Redeemer of the world. First fruits. Good. Risen Lord.
Pardon?
Advocate with the Father. Good. Jesus Christ. What else? First and last, Alpha and Omega. Oh. Chief cornerstone. You can all see whether or not I can type under pressure. Okay, what else? King of kings. Yeah. Pardon? Divine Son. And what was the other? Judge. Good. Son of God. What else? The great I am. Oh. What else? light, life, hope of the world. Any others? Vicarious gift. Any others? You've done a great job. Yes, Judy. The sinless one. I'll take it. Okay, let's pause there. I want you to find someone near you. I want you to look at this list and discuss with that person which of these is meaningful to you, and about which of these would you like to know more. So find someone near you, look through the list, which of these is meaningful to you, and of which of these would you like to know more. You get 2 minutes each, so remember to switch. Switch if you haven't. Make sure the other person speaks. All right, and a hush fell over the room. Thank you. I hope that was a great experience. Does anyone, a comment or two, and again, for these, we'll use the mics. Anyone want to share? Either something that's meaningful to you or one that you would like, about which you would like to know more this year. Yeah, Judy, wait for the mic.
So Carrie and I discussed first fruits, and we just thought that was very interesting phrasing.
Yeah.
That he was the first fruits of them that slept. So yeah. We'd like to know a little more about that.
Perfect. We have a whole lesson next year that's entitled The First Fruits.
I'll be patient.
Okay, thanks. Anyone else? The first fruits of them that slept. Is the broader phrase. Yeah, over here, wait for the mic. She's coming, they're both coming actually. It's a race, just kidding.
The chief cornerstone is very vital to our belief in the restoration of the gospel.
Yes.
And that's one that I would like to focus on.
Yeah, thank you. Christ's role in the restoration of the church and his role in the church today, as well as his role in the church that he founded when he lived upon the earth, he's the chief cornerstone of that church too. In fact, he's the chief cornerstone of all the times the church has been on the earth, as well as the chief cornerstone of our salvation. One more? Anybody else? Okay, Anna. Oh, so you're good. Kate has a mic for you. She's a-coming.
I told them that I have a friend whose mom recently used the phrase with her, maybe your kids need a little less Jehovah and a little more Jesus, talking about disciplining them. And that's something that I'd like to better understand is, you know, the great Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Messiah of the New, they sometimes seem like very different personalities, and I'd like to better reconcile those two.
Yeah, thanks so much. I'm not sure who's on deck, but Carrie Ann, Eric, or Kara, what's one of you? That's for you. Just in a few weeks, we'll be talking about, in part, in one lesson about Christ's role as Jehovah of the Old Testament. I wanted to focus today on the one that is actually the title for James E. Talmage's famous and well-known book, Jesus the Christ on Our Savior. I wanted to look at these two different titles that are embedded within that one title. Again, I believe it was, on our list. Yeah, Jesus Christ. And he entitles it Jesus the Christ. So let me pull this board over and let's look at this a little bit. Okay. So we have Jesus the Christ. Now let's look at the first part, Jesus. Jesus is a common name. It is a name that was used. Josephus mentions several people. Josephus is a historian that's contemporary with Jesus, of course, mentions several different people that go by this name in Jesus' time. So it's a common name, like John would be today. The Greek, you can see it written in the Greek there. I don't speak Greek. Jesus. Is the Greek, and so Jesus is the Greek derivation of that name, Jesus, or Jesus, I don't speak that. It is also found in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it is the word written below, which is Yehoshua or Yeshua. You can find it in both ways, and I've written the Yehoshua version on the board. Now, this word is a little interesting as you think about Jesus' roles and that we were just talking about. Of course, in English, this name is translated how? In English, Jesus is Joshua. The Greek version of the name Joshua is Jesus. So you obviously, as I mentioned, it's a common name, just like John or Joshua would be. It is his name. And of course, in Christ's time, people generally would have just that first name, and then you would see them either referenced as Jesus, son of, or Jesus from a place. So that's why we have Jesus of Nazareth, right? Or Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth, right? And you'll see that. And then what is the meaning of this word Jesus then? Anyone know? Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Can someone read that for me? Who's got 121? Matthew 121. Do you have it? Okay, thanks.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from
their sins. So he says you should call him Jesus or Joshua because why? Make sure we all got it. He will save his people in their sins. So what does this name Jesus or Joshua have to do with that idea of being saved from their sins? Well, if we unpack it a little bit, these first two letters, right? Hebrew reads from right to left rather than left to right. Yah. Yah is the beginning or is part of the tetragrammaton. I can never say that word. But the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, which looks like that. You'll see that name Jehovah, a piece of it, that Yah part, in a lot of names in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures. For example, Hezekiah. Nehemiah, Zechariah, Obadiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Are you hearing that Yah in there every time? All of those are referring back to this idea of Yahweh or Jehovah. So Jesus' name, Joshua, actually harkens back to the name Jehovah. How fitting is that? The rest of the word here goes back to a Hebrew verb called yasha, which means to save, to rescue, to deliver, to make victorious, or to save from moral troubles, etc. So in the actual etymology of Jesus' name Joshua, you have this idea that Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is deliverance. Jehovah is redemption. In the name that the angel prescribes for Jesus on earth, he is announcing that this is Jehovah who brings salvation, and has this harkens back to the Old Testament role of Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Now let's move on to the other side, the Christ. Now, we talked about that Jesus is a name, just like your name. My name is Rebecca, whatever, and whatever your name may be. Christ, on the other hand, is actually a title that is given, that is applied to Christ. Thus, you see Elder Thomas use Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the King, Jesus, the Shepherd, Jesus, the Christ. It's a title, as those others were as well. You'll see again on the board, the Greek, Christos, and the Hebrew, Messiah, which comes from Mashach, which means to anoint. And the meaning is the anointed one. Get that out the way so that others can on that side of the room can see. It means the anointed one. Both of those words, Christos and Messiah, mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. So my question is, anointed how? And anointed to do what? What was Christ anointed to do? What was his mission? Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And we'll see the answer to that question in Christ's own words. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is Christ teaching in the synagogue at Nazareth. He is asked to read. He has given or takes a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, or Isaias is the Greek version, verse 17. He opens the book and he finds the place where it is written. Now we're in chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. You see that anointing, the anointed one? He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what was Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Messiah? What was he anointed to do? According to this verse here. Because in the next verse, he will close the book and announce that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Meaning, I am he who is anointed, the anointed one, the Messiah. What was he anointed to do? Preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is his mission. And when was he anointed? Oh, sorry, we can actually go all the way up. Sorry, I told you the opposite. When was he anointed? When did this anointing happen, right? We're all familiar with the idea of anointing, of consecrated oil, anointing, that idea of being anointed, and anointing meaning being set apart, right? Who was, anciently, kings were anointed, priests were anointed, people that are set apart to be specific vessels of the Lord to perform specific functions were anointed. When was Christ anointed? Yeah. In Acts 10? Yeah. It's actually a great reference, yeah. I was teasing a little bit. Yeah, let's read that. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And we read how God anointed, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So again, that reference to God anointing him, and here it's saying with the Holy Ghost and with power, that he is giving those things. Of course, the Holy Ghost descends upon him after his baptism. We have an anointing there. I would postulate that Christ was actually ordained. Well, I wouldn't even postulate. It is true that Christ was ordained and set apart for his mission as Savior of the world even before his baptism. When was he set apart and ordained to be the Savior of the world? In the premortal existence. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. John is having a vision, and in chapter 4 he sees a throne, the throne of God, all these created beings around him worshiping God on his throne. Chapter 5, the same vision continues. And I'm just going to read. I want you to picture this vision that is occurring, what John is seeing, especially relative to Christ. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne," so this is God the Father, "a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now we have to pause and say, what does that book represent? If you look in, I think it's Revelation chapter 10. Let me make sure I am not lying to you. John is also himself given a book. Yes, it's chapter 10. And that book represents his mission. He is asked to eat that book. That will be bitter in his belly and sweet in his mouth. But the book represents his mission. So here we have a book that has seven seals. And somehow we can relate it to this idea of having a mission. And it says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to even look thereon." So there is this book with seven seals written on the front and on the back, sealed up. And no man in all of heaven, no one can be found that is worthy to accept this mission, that is worthy to open the book. And verse 4, "And I wept much," John wept, "because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." And what is the mission that's in that book? It's the mission of Jesus Christ. It is the mission of the salvation of the world whose history is written thereon. And it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," another title of Christ, "the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, before we go on, I want to look at one more description. Oh, actually, we don't have time. Let me give you this to look at later because it is beautiful. We read the Luke 4 version of Christ's mission, which had about five or six elements to it, as you recall. But if you look at page 789 of your Bible, it's in the Joseph Smith translation. It's JST, Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. This is one of my favorite versions or descriptions of the mission of Jesus Christ. These are the things that the person who is able to open that book in Revelation 5 has to be able to do. And I'm just going to summarize for you, but you'll look again, JST, Luke 3, 4 through 11, in the back, in the Joseph Smith translation section in the back of the Bible. Quoting from Isaiah, he says that he will take away the sins of the world, bring salvation to the heathen nations, gather together all those who are lost of Israel, to prepare the way and make possible the preaching of the gospels to the Gentiles, to be a light to those who sit in darkness and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to bring to pass a resurrection from the dead, to ascend up on high, to dwell on the right hand of the Father until the fullness of time, to administer justice unto all, to come down in judgment upon all, and to convince all of the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have committed. As I went through that, how would you like to be the one where they're like, could you take this mission? How broad, how encompassing, how tremendous is the mission that is described? To take the sins of the world, to convince the ungodly of their ungodliness, to preach the gospel to the whole world, to rescue the lost, to find the Gentiles, and on and on and on. That's what the person who is able to open that book in Revelation 5 has to be able to do. And so it is a miracle that in verse 5, "One of the elders saith, Weep not." Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seas. And then he sees in verse 6 that in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he took the book, verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, out of the hand of Elohim. And he, as he took the book, the beasts, the elders, fall down before the Lord, the Lamb. They sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And then you see all of creation, all of heaven, joining together. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I love this scene. No one is worthy to open the book until Christ appears. Orson F. Whitney wrote a beautiful epic poem called Elias. In that poem, he describes the calling of Jehovah, or of Jesus, as the Messiah. And it describes how Christ comes and offers himself as Savior, "Here am I." And how Savior, how Satan cries, "Give me to go," in disdain, and wants to sit on yonder throne. And then he says this, "Ceased Lucifer, the breathless hush resumed and denser grew. All eyes were turned. The general gaze on one common magnet drew." I love that idea as well, that as we sat in those premortal worlds, and as Jesus Christ offered him up, as we'll discuss next week, as the Savior of the world to fulfill the Father's plan, that even with Satan contesting that role, that all of our eyes were drawn to him. That we all knew that there was only one that was worthy to do those 10 things I just read out of JST Luke 3. That it was him. As the hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only him. And so he becomes the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 13:8. Cross-reference to 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Jesus Christ becomes the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Because when the world is not yet created, when it's at its founding, he has not yet been slain. So how is he the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? A thought on that? Yeah, right back here. Do you have a mic? Give her 1 second. So again, Revelation 13:8 is going to describe the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
I think what it means is that the atonement was in effect at that time.
Perfect. When Christ appears and said, and all of heaven says, he is worthy, he can do it, and only he can do it, because no one was found before. Only he can do those things. And save us from sin, and recover the lost, and give sight to the blind, and judge the world. That atonement, though it will take place, as we will study here on this earth, in mortality, based on the virtue of his word and his promise, based on who he is, takes effect even before this world is founded. Could we sin in the premortal existence? What do you say? Who says yes? Who says no? Nobody voted. Just kidding. Somebody voted. Yes! How do we know that? Well, Satan did a really good job of it. And a third of the host of heaven. And all of us too. Some were more noble and great. Some were a little less noble and great. We had agency to choose who we would be and what we would do there as we did here. That agency allows for the possibility of sin. And Alma 13:3, if you want to write it down, because we don't have time today, and D&C 93:38 are both great references that teach us that we became innocent again as we were born into mortality, meaning that our sins from before were cleansed, that Jesus' atonement covers the first estate as well as the second, and that it was operative before this world even began. That his atonement, like his ministry, spans literally from eternity to eternity and saves us. Thus, Revelation 12, verse 11, says that in the war in heaven that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Even then, his atonement spans the premortal world and saved us then. He then became Emmanuel, God with us. And going on, will become King of Kings and Lords of Lords in the millennium. From spirit birth to final reward, the atonement and Christ's mission covers all of that. So when we think of his mission, let us not just think of coming to heal the sick, to judge the guilty of his day, and to teach the gospel and to perform the atonement, although that is tremendously magnificent, but that it spans from eternity to eternity, back both forward and back in time. It includes all and is infinite. Now to conclude. The site you see here, quickly, is St. George's Monastery. It's found in an area called Wadi Kelt, which is a canyon or a wadi that connects Jerusalem to the city of Jericho today. This monastery is founded around 500 AD, and today it is under the care of Greek Orthodox monks. I visited it a few years back, and it was a day that, for whatever reason, probably because it was the middle of the day and scorching hot, not many tourists were there. Actually, I think it was a little bit later in the afternoon. And for whatever reason, one of the monks was going around to perform a service of sorts, to light a candle and do some other things in a certain little niche where an icon or a picture of Christ was. And I don't remember if I followed him or if he invited me along, but I was there right next to him. And I remember this Greek Orthodox monk suddenly turning to me after he had done what he needed to do. And in very broken and accented English, he's just said to me, "Jesus is my Christ." And I've remembered it ever since. Sisters, I believe that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, that he saved us then, and that he can save us now, that he lived then and came down to the earth to perform a mission to save us, and to save everyone that God has created, and that he can do it, because as Handel immortalized, worthy is the Lamb, and only he could do it. And so we end where we began, on a road with Christ to Emmaus. But now I want you to be that disciple walking along the road. And I want you to ask yourself, as we commence this course of study of Jesus Christ, will you know him? And will you recognize him? If you think back to the video we saw and the story you've read, if they had let him walk away when he started to, and they pressed him, Farrar describes, pressed him to remain with them, they didn't know him yet. They had to ask him to abide with them. They had to spend more time. They pressed him to stay, to abide. And how did they know him? They knew him in the expounding of Scripture, which we hope to do this year. They knew him in abiding with him, in spending the time. And they knew him in the breaking of bread, which reminds us of the sacrament and of the Scripture that says, in the ordinance of God, the power of godliness is in the ordinances, the power of God is godliness is manifest. So I ask you that question. Will you know him? Will you let him in? Will you invite him to abide with you and come to know him as Jesus, the Christ, Jehovah, the firstborn son, the Lamb of God, the first fruits, the first and the last, he who lives, he who is slain, the light and the life and the hope of the world, and the only hope that any of us have. I invite you to do so, to come to know him personally as your Savior, as a mortal man, as a great Jehovah, as Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.